let's look at Ephesians 4, 7 through 13, primarily verses 11 and following, but I'll read it. We'll pray first. Father in heaven, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, minister to us, change us. Let your word work in our hearts and our minds, that we would be different. We'd think different about who we are as your people, what that means, the giftings that you have given, the grace which is sufficient for all things. We pray that you would cause us to know you better today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll start at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is, apportioned the gifts. He gives grace as he apportions the gifts. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? In other words, he became a man. He came from heaven to earth and finished the work that he was sent to do, and that is to save his people from their sins. He who has descended is the very one who also ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Meditate on those words if you haven't. You know, go beyond just this message and read those again. But the title of the message is, We Are the Fortunate Ones. We are the fortunate ones. If you are in Christ, you are a fortunate one. Why? Because we're known by and loved by God. God set his affections on a people and called them to himself, and then not only called but saved through the shedding of the blood of his dear son. We are the fortunate ones because we're known and loved by God. We're saved freely according to his grace. He doesn't do that to everyone, just his people. We know and are known by Jesus Christ. Have you ever known anyone like him? Yet you know the one who fills the universe. You say, but I don't know him very well. Well, that's the whole point of the Christian life, is that you would grow to know him better and worship and adore him and exalt in him. And we are the fortunate ones because we are citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. We are sons of God. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We are the objects of his affections as he works to cause us to grow, works in our lives causing us to grow. We are heirs of not only God's love and his mercy, but all the wealth of the heavenly blessing. Everything we need, he gives to us. We're the fortunate ones. Of all the people on the face of the earth, we're the ones that he concentrates the affections. God concentrates the affections of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit upon each one of us. If you are in the faith and part of this body of believers, universal, those who have gone before and those who are with us on earth today, God lavishes his love upon us, his grace upon us. We are the work of his hands. He himself is working to join us together. Every believer, I mean, just think about it. If you're making a quilt, you would stitch each piece together. God is working. We are the work of his hands, that we would become not just a patchwork, but that we would become a dwelling of the living God. We read all this in Ephesians so far. Everything I've mentioned, we've studied so far in Ephesians. And it is to say, we are the fortunate ones. It's not something we boast in of ourselves, but we boast in our God. Look around the room at all the believers in here. And we are part of the universal church, the universal body of Christ, and eternal, indivisible unity of those who are truly in the faith, the sons of God. We'd say daughters too, but understand as sons, daughters, equal shares in the grace of God, but we are treated as heirs of God, each of us, men and women. All the people of the face of the earth, Christians are the fortunate ones. All because of what God has done. We are It's like Kyle's talking about bringing these kids into New Song Mission. They are the fortunate ones. They are. They come from terrible situations at home, and somehow they found themselves at that place. They are the fortunate ones. We know where we would have been were it not for God's grace upon us. We are the fortunate ones of all the people of the earth. The Spirit Himself has created this indivisible unity, this joy that we share. It's the work of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives as He opened us our minds to receive. He opened our minds to the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, because He has created it, we are urged to preserve it, to walk in that unity, the very unity that is the reality of the matter. What He began, He will finish, and we are to walk in it, preserving it. Live up to your calling. Live up to the calling you have received. And we only need to do it. We only need to preserve the unity as long as we live on earth. You know that? It's only a short time that you have to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received and preserve the unity. It's just a short time. For once we pass from this life, there will be no more struggle. There will be no more need to fight within yourself, warring within yourself, beating your body to make it obedient to Christ, for you will be fully sanctified. No more flesh, no more sinful nature. There will be unity forever and ever and ever. You only need to preserve it for just a few more years. Can you do that? Just a few more years. Some of you may be longer than others. Some of you might be, it might be our last day today, but some of you, not much more. You that are older should really work hard at preserving the unity. You that are younger ought to listen real careful and work hard to emulate the older as they work hard to preserve the unity. But as we read all these verses today, and thinking about that, it's just a few more short years. You ought to be glad because Jesus has given gifts to the church, everything that we need, that we might flourish as the body of Christ on earth, that we might accomplish the work that He has for us, and that we might keep the peace and be in unity as long as we live on this earth. We've all been gifted. Just for a few more short years, you get to operate in the gifts that God gave you. Just a few more short years. Just like preserving the unity. It's not going to be that much more. Just a little bit longer. Walk in that confidence. Well, I want to take a moment just to remind us of where we were last week, because it plays so heavily and it's so important in how we understand verses 11 through 13 today. But Paul writes this to these believers with, I think, great joy. He's already told us, live a life worthy of the calling. He tells how to do that in verses 1 through 6. He tells us of our connectedness, that we're of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is Lord over all. He tells us this is who we are. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you are locked in this unity, a new man created by the Holy Spirit, a unity created by God. And then he says, but to each one of us, so in addition to all this, but to each one, stop all that. We're one in unity, but to each one, there is bearing gifts. So there is a unity, and we are, it's a created unity in how we ought to walk in it. And he says, but each one of you has a gift. And he says it like this, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned the gifts. So grace has been given. This grace is an enabling grace. He gives you the power to do what He gifts you to do. He gives you the grace that is this grace. By the way, when we speak about the grace of God, there is a broad spectrum that involves the grace of God. There is saving grace, which we know that, and that's broad in the sense of there's so much involved in the saving grace of God. There is the enabling grace that we speak of here in Ephesians chapter 4 in this section we're at right now. And then there's equipping grace, where He equips us. He gives us the grace. And it might be one of those things we say we're splitting hairs, but equipping grace and enabling grace, much the same. But here He's talking about enabling grace. He enables you. He gives grace to enable you to use the gift that He's given in the to the proportion that He gives the gift, which I think is really awesome to think about. You won't lack anything. Just a few more short years of preserving the unity. exercising this, the preserving it, and just a few more short years to walk in the grace that He's given you to accomplish what He's given you to do the work He's given you to do. But no matter the category of grace, whatever we talk about, saving grace, enabling grace, or equipping grace, I think what we see in here, what we ought to catch in that is God is so expansive. He is an infinite being. There is no limit to what He does and what He gives. We learn something. God is a self-giving God. He enables us out of His own resources. He gives us gifts out of His resources, but He enables us giving out of His own resources. God is self-giving. And to prove it, the Bible tells us this over and over and over, shows us God's self-giving nature. Paul, in writing the Ephesians, has expounded on this from the first verse of God being an expansive, self-giving God, which reveals His nature. He gives and He gives and He gives and He gives. And what do we give to Him? Well, that's not the issue. You can think about it. But the issue Paul brings up is, over and over and over, God gives, God gives, God gives, because it's who He is. He gives His Son. He's given us His Son. He keeps giving it. We keep seeing Jesus. We keep knowing Him better. God gives His Son. He's given us an inheritance. I don't even know what that really means. I just can write it down and say there's an inheritance coming because God says so. He gives us His Spirit without limit. Well, there's varying degrees that we receive. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But He gives His Spirit freely. The Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. He gives us grace. He gives us power. He gives us wisdom, His power, His grace, His strength, His glory, His love, His peace, His joy. And infinitely more. I don't think that we could count all the ways that God gives and gives and gives. These are the heavenly blessings. And He's happy. God is happy in Himself. There is no begrudging giving on God's part. He never tires of giving. You cannot outgive God ever. When you and I say we can't give no more, we've given all we can give, we've done all we can do for the ministry, we've done all we can do in whatever area of life, know this, there is an infinite, abundant amount of resources sufficient for what you have to do. You can do what God has called you to do. You will do it. Heavenly blessings. He just keeps lavishing them on us to save you to the uttermost. Not just the day that you said, I believe you're saved and hope you make it, but it's a continual saving grace of God every day of your life. It's this comfort and peace that passes all understanding. It's God's shalom that He just pours out upon you continually. This is, I think, what the nub of all that Paul is saying. God keeps giving so that you can keep going. On and on for the unity and the building up of the body. God keeps giving so that you can keep going, that you would keep growing, that you'd be built up, not only you built up, but that we would be built up as a body of believers. He gives that you can keep going, that we can keep growing, that we would be built up as a body. And I think there's so many, 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 many more heavenly blessings I can't even imagine. But Paul says the bottom line, all the gifts given, all the fruit of the blessings that God pours out upon His people on earth are to bind us together in unity. That we wouldn't be an island by ourselves. That we would truly be a unity. Just as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are a unity, God in three persons, that we would be bound up in that unity, the unity of God. We are in Christ now. So he says, we learn from this, he gives us grace, an enabling grace, in order that we can put it to proper use, put to use the gifts, put to proper use the gifts that he gives each one of us. He says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned the gifts. He gives gifts, he gives grace, and it's an enabling grace that you can do what you've been called to do. We are the fortunate ones. I think that's just one of the most wonderful blessings I can possibly think of. It's such an ample supply of grace that you can actually and should think about becoming an expert in the area of gifting that God has given you as it relates to building unity in the church. Wouldn't you like to be an expert at something? I think most of us would. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, notice he begins by these three words, by the grace. By the grace, five words of God. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. He didn't do it out of his own strength. He says it again, by the grace of God, I laid a foundation. He was building on Christ. He was planting churches. He was revealing what Christ had revealed to him. He was a messenger sent, speaking the gospel on God's behalf as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. By the grace God has given me. And we could go right back to this verse, verse 7. To each one, grace has been given as Christ apportioned the gifts. He called Paul to be an apostle. And he says, by the grace given me as an apostle, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And listen what he says next. And someone else is building on it. Paul wasn't the foundation layer and the builder. He knew that Christ had gifted someone else to build local pastors. He laid a foundation someone else built. I tell you, this is really important because so often we begin thinking we have to do everything. I'm going to have to raise my hand. I micromanage. I am guilty of it. It's not healthy for a church. For a person to think, I've got to do it. I don't even think it. I just do it. But I'm not gifted in too many areas. I'm told here in Scripture, put to use, work well in the gift given. For Christ has given grace sufficient for that gift. And Paul's boast was not in himself as an expert builder or his own perceived giftedness. His boast was in Christ who gives gifts and who gives grace to accomplish the gift. And the thought occurs to me, even as I was writing this down, I think that no one should ever burn out in Christian ministry. I don't think that should ever happen. I've come close a time or two. My wife's saying, because you're doing too much. You're acting outside of your realm of giftedness. There should never be burnout in Christian ministry. Not if you're functioning under this prescription where Christ gives the gift and he also gives the means, the grace to accomplish it. And do your job. Do your job. You don't have to do it all. You shouldn't do it all. It's a disservice to the body if you do it all. It's cheating somebody else out of the blessing of doing it as well. And so there's 1,000 things to be done. There's 1,000 things to do. Why do we do them? Remember, it's to keep the unity, to bind the body together. Jesus Christ is the one who gives the gifts. We have to keep that in mind from this passage as well. So Paul boasts in the grace given and the gifts given, and he points our attention in verses 8 through 10 who it is that gives the gifts. It's the sovereign, triumphant Christ Jesus. The triumphant King distributes the gifts. If the King threw you a gift as he's walking in his triumphal procession or riding his chariot down through the masses of people and he starts throwing out gifts, how many of you would take it from the triumphant King and go, here you go, take it back? Not many of you. Because one thing for sure, maybe an earthly king gives chintzy gifts Maybe your mom and dad cheated you out of a good gift this past Christmas. Maybe you cheated your mom and dad out of a good gift this past Christmas. You ever think about that? When was the last time you really loved that cheap tie? Wonderful tie you got at Christmas time. Point is, bottom line is this. Maybe we give poor gifts, but Jesus gives good gifts. He gives the gifts that are needed for the building up of the unity of the body. And Paul speaks about this. We'll read it here in just a minute. He gives liberally. He doesn't withhold anything. Why didn't you give me more? That was Moses' big problem. Go, I'm giving you this calling, I'm giving you a purpose. Yeah, but you don't know how you made me. Don't you know you made me? I stumble on my words, I can't really speak. See, you are trying to make me do something that you didn't make me able to do. And he said, I gave you your tongue. And it may talk, whatever it does, you know, it doesn't sound right. Whatever it was, Moses' problem was, but God says, go! You may say, but I'm not this, I'm not that, I can't do this, I can't do that. A wise man said one time, if you can wrap your arms around the ministry God's given you, no matter what size it may be, God's the judge of that, but if you can wrap your arms around it, it's too small. He usually gifts us perfectly, and it's just a little bit out of our reach to do what he's called us to do. New Song Mission's a great example of that. It's a work that was just out of the reach when Bob Schloss started, and it's continued to be just out of his reach and the reach of the staff the whole time. It's just always out of reach, and grace is given to accomplish it, that Christ would receive all the glory. If the sovereign gives the gifts, be glad with the gift you've received. And if you sit struggling, I don't even know what my gift is, then you know what? I can't tell you. Your mom and dad can't tell you. You need to seek God's face. And you may think, and most of us do, I think my gift is this, and we'll have an idea. But wisdom over time begins giving us understanding, this is the gift God's given. And all these years, he's given grace to accomplish that. And it has been a wonderful experience to try to discover what that gift is over time. It's better to practice exercising a gift, even if you might not have it all fully understood, for the building up of the saints and the unity of the body, than to sit on the sideline doing nothing. Do something with it in building the body, building up one another, growing in grace. But it's what he wants you to have. The gift he has given you, it's what he wants you to have. If you want to be a great speaker and he hasn't gifted you to do that or given you a platform to do it, don't worry about it. He's given you what he wants you to have. He's given you the boundaries right now. He's placed you exactly where he wants you to be. And he likes what he's given you. He's pleased with what he's given you. He likes it. You ought to like it too. That's hard to do sometimes. We're easily, we're easily discontent. But be happy with what he's given you. He likes it. He's pleased with the grace that he's lavished on you. Are you pleased with what he's lavished upon you? Well, verses 11 and 13 tells us how it all works together and what all these gifts are for. These gifts are for primarily what Paul's concerned with right now. It concerns the earthly well-being of the church. Your gifts have been given for the earthly well-being of the church. And Paul gives the first examples. He said, to some he's called to be, or let's see how it says it. It was he who gave some to be apostles. That's a pretty big gift, I would say. He gave some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, or it could be pastor-teachers, one and the same person. But some to be apostles. These are those foundation layers of the church. The foundation has been laid. I liked what one old timer said, and this had been back in the early 1900s. He says, now we're probably on one of the top floors. There's no need to build the foundation. It was built 2,000, he said 1,900 years ago. 2,000 years ago, the foundation was laid. Christ is the foundation. The apostles were the foundation layers. They went about proclaiming Christ for the first time. People were hearing Christ. They had been with him. And I think the work of the first apostles, it's a finished work. The body of doctrine is complete. They preached what God wanted them to preach. They preached the truth. It's been revealed. They taught it. We've learned what it is that we need to believe, the very basics of Christianity, at least. And Scripture expounds for us on the Word of God. He says some were given as prophets. And it's thought that this is also a foundational gift, and so it's a gift that is no longer needed within the church because it's being used today. The gifts of the apostles still work as we read the Scripture. The Apostle Paul's work, the clarification. Paul was oftentimes, I just think of Paul because he was an apostle, but he acted prophetically at times in clearing up difficult points of Scripture. We can see it right here that when he uses, in verse 8, he uses the verse out of Psalm 68. He is, as a one who speaks forth the word of truth, he clarifies what that meant. And so it's I think, an important thing. That's debatable. People debate that. Well, do we have prophets today? That's not the point of our argument. The fact he gives some to be apostles, some to be prophets. We think those have already been foundation-laying gifts. But evangelists, there's no end to the need for evangelists. He gives some to be evangelists. That they go out and preach this gospel to people who've never heard it before. Our missionaries that go around the world. Missionaries at New Song, they're evangelists. You may be gifted with the gift of evangelism. Use it. And they concentrate their work on those who are unsaved. He says some are given to be pastor teachers or pastors and teachers. The evangelists send people into the church. The pastors and teachers begin to teach how to think and how to live. The teacher teaches how to think. The pastor teaches how to live. Preaches how to counsels and shepherds how to live. One is involved with soul care. What did you come to for shepherding and counseling, feeding your soul and so forth? Whereas the teacher but profits the church through clarifying doctrine and teaching, instructing in doctrine. So these gifts are given, verse 12 tells us, in order to build up the church body, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Everybody should be involved in works of service so that the body of Christ would be built up. There's something to be done. There's something to do. And that's what these Sunday mornings are intended, that we would worship God, to be sure, that we would enjoy Him, that we would love to hear about Him and admire Him all the more, hear glory words about God, and return them to Him and from our hearts to Him. It's also a time that there is this little bit of preparing for works of service as well. When we know our job is to be building the body up, keeping unity, then we can think about, you know what, when I hang out in the afternoon, maybe I can have an edifying word, a word that will build somebody up or do something that would benefit someone around me. And then the gifts are expansive beyond that. You know, how do you behave during the week? But the idea here is that these gifts that Paul mentions are to prepare God's people to develop the saints. Every time we meet together, Wednesday night included, is to develop our faith, a spiritual development. Maybe we meet and we talk privately. It's for your spiritual development, for your growth, and mine as well as a pastor. If we meet as a small group or whatever the case would be, it's for our development and developing our thinking so that everyone in the body begins seeing that they have a gift to be used within the context of the body, to do the work of the ministry. And Paul tells us why, so that the body is built up, mature, healthy, and strong. And it's not just Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship. We are part of the body, but we got to start somewhere. The place to first start for building up the body is in your own homes. If you're the head of your household or in your home as a believer and as a parent, there's your first work of building unity. Then in the church. Some might argue and say it's the church first, then the family. I don't see how you could possibly say that. It's got to be the home first. If you're a Christian and leader of your household, it's to build up that part of the body that it'd be healthy, strong, and mature. So, Christ gave gifts. Bottom line, Christ has given gifts to his people for the building up and maturity of the church, the health of the church. Look what verse 13 says. It says, Paul writes it so beautifully, until we all reach unity in the faith. We keep on going forward in the grace of God until we all reach unity in the faith. And it's not going to be much longer. You might have 60, 70 more years, but that's a little spit in all eternity. It's just a short time. Some of you are closer. It's just a short time that you got to work until we all reach the unity of the faith. That should be your ambition. You know what? We go back to the first verses we read in chapter 4 where he writes, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And he tells you how to be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another. And the foundation of that was humility. Building one another up requires a great deal of humility. I got something I got to say. But instead I say, I will put myself in a position to listen and learn. I've got my hurts, I've got my things. I'm going to listen. I'm going to make sure I'm open to someone else. That we are to carry these gifts out. He's gifted us. He's given grace for the health of the church. The body means everything to Christ. It's his body. He cares for it. He nurtures it. And we're to be caring for and nurturing one another until we mature together. He finishes that verse. We mature as one man, moving in unison. I watched a video the other day. It was awesome. Too bad it was the Chinese army. They were marching in perfect formation. Not just 10 of them, but thousands of them, moving their hands at the same time. Their march was perfect. Their faces were perfect. They were in perfect unity, the best I could tell. But they were moving as one person, as one body. And that's just an army. But as the church, it's so much more beautiful that we would move as one man in unity, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. You know what that means? All this, the giftedness, the grace, is that we would look more like Jesus. Not just you, which it matters that you look more like Jesus, and that I look more like Jesus, but that we would look more like Jesus. That when people see us, even here at our church, they would see something of what Jesus is. I believe God has gifted the church, as the Bible tells us here, what we just read, and we can read it elsewhere. He gives gifts and the grace to do it because God so loves his Son that he desires heaven and earth to be filled with people that look just like him. And those people are a unity, one body, looking just beautiful, growing up to the full measure of Christ and his glory. We are the fortunate ones, are we not? Are we not? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we are the fortunate ones because of your grace, your saving grace, your enabling grace, your equipping grace. We are the fortunate ones because you so loved us that you sent your Son to die as a propitiation for our sins. You so love your Son that you gave gifts to him, people, the church, And how much more then should it matter to us that we would be in unity with one another as believers, individually and together as a church body? There's so much in this passage. I pray that your Spirit would work. Awaken us, Lord. Awaken our souls that we might look only unto you. That we would be content with the gifts that you've given. That we would take hold of the grace that you have given, which is more than enough for us to become experts in the gift that you've given. That we wouldn't tire in putting into practice the things that you've given to us. Like Paul, he just worked himself to exhaustion, yet was overflowing with joy all the time, even though he was tired. His body had been beaten, and yet he was filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Peter even talked about that. Help us to be those that as we wear ourselves out, we only find ourselves more enriched as we exhaust ourselves serving other people in our own church and those other believers around and on the mission that you've given us to do, that we would find ourselves brimming with peace, your shalom, and with your joy and with your presence. May we never be any of us among us that are burned out because we did more than we ought to. Oh, forgive us, for we don't take these gifts and appreciate them as we ought. And maybe we don't even think that we have any. And I pray, Lord, for everyone in this congregation that each of us would seek your wisdom of how we use them, your instruction and the instruction of others of how to put the gifts to use. And may we be those that live with gratitude in our hearts continually because of the grace given. In Jesus' name, amen.